For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, hey, I want to welcome you guys to Grow Your Marriage Leadership Training. My name is Doug Frank. I'm with Search Ministries, which is an interdenominational ministry that focuses on reaching businessmen in the marketplace and discipling them. And I do that pretty much focused on Central Ohio and Columbus area. Today, we're going to be looking at how to facilitate a really specific felt need that's out there in the community. I don't know about you, but I don't have a perfect marriage, and I know people around me don't have perfect marriages, and so there's a huge need in the community to talk about this area of marriage and how to improve your marriage. And one of the reasons we developed this workshop was that as I work with guys in the marketplace, they would come to Christ, and then every week I'd be meeting with them to disciple them, and they'd be talking about how their wife just isn't on the same page. Usually it's the other way around. How their wife, you know, thinks they're a Bible thumper. And I thought, you know, we're doing them a disservice by not trying to reach them as a couple. And so we started looking around for resources that are out there that are seeker sensitive, that deal with the topic of marriage, and there really isn't any. Most of the materials that are out there are geared for couples who are believers, couples who believe the Bible. We're dealing with couples who are saying true for you but not true for me. So they have very little or no knowledge of the Bible. And so our philosophy of why we created this is that we wanted to kind of help them come into the shallow end of the pool of Scripture and ease them in instead of throwing them in the deep end. This workshop, we've beta tested here in Columbus. My wife and I have done 7 of these. A number of Xenos leaders have launched groups here, and I just heard a really good story before coming up here about a couple that from Xenos who led a group, and that at the end of that, the group wanted to continue going. And typically, this is what we find, is that most couples coming to this get a taste of community. They get a taste of being transparent and real about their marriage. They also see that they're not alone, and in terms of the struggles of in marriage, and they want to continue. And typically, what ends up happening is they will then join a home group or a small group, or in the case of some of the ones we've led, we continue going after the 4 weeks. So. Let me get an idea of who's here that's not from Xenos. Okay, all right. So you're from all over, I take it, and I'm assuming you're married couples, and so before we get started, why don't we pray and give this to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we just want this to be a time of being equipped, being a sharper tool in your hand, and Lord, you've given us a Jerusalem, a place where we live, where there's needs all around us, and you give us opportunity to be salt and light there and to reach out. And I just pray that today you might use this as another tool in our toolbox to reaching the people in our spheres of influence. We just lift this time up to you and ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us and use this to further your cause. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, objective-wise, the whole idea here is to help couples develop a healthier understanding of themselves, sacrificial love for each other, and to help cultivate interest in and a need for God. And as I mentioned before, we do this gradually. We don't pull Bibles out at the beginning. We actually have Scripture on sheets of paper. And the other goal here is we simply want to show the relevance of Scripture and how it relates to their marriage and other parts of their lives. Our evangelism philosophy is that we see that evangelism is not an event, but it's a process. In other words, we throw down seed, and there are people out there that are atheists, agnostics, and when you throw a seed down, you don't see farmer driving his combine out there the next day. You know, that'd be pretty weird. But as you can see from this diagram, we come along and we water that seed, we help move them to the next level of growth in their spiritual journey, until all of a sudden we see some fruit, some growth happening. And ultimately, we want to raise up people who know Christ and want to make him known to other people. But it starts out with reaching out to people through common ground. And our philosophy of evangelism is connect where you have with people who you have similar interests. And 1 Corinthians 9:22 in the New Living says, "When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some." And so, as I mentioned before, the thing that we have in common with our neighbors and the people that we work with is that we don't have a perfect marriage, they don't have a perfect marriage, but we can come together and talk about principles to developing a healthy relationship with one another and ultimately with God. This is called the Engel Scale. Many of you have probably heard of it, created by Jim Engel, who was at Wheaton College years ago, marketing expert. And he basically looks at kind of the spiritual journey of a person, showing that it is a process, that a person might be a negative 10. That would be an atheist. A negative 9 would be an agnostic, somebody who's not sure if God's there. And what we're saying for this particular training series is the target audience is best to have somebody who's a negative 7. That would be somebody who has maybe an initial awareness of a supreme being, an awareness of the gospel, but that's about all they know. They don't know a whole lot about the Bible. It's probably not good to have an extremely hostile atheist in your small group for the Grow Your Marriage outreach group, simply because then you start getting into kind of on a rabbit trail of how do you know God exists and what about evolution, and so I say hostile atheist. I had an atheist in the first group we led who was, the reason he came is because he was struggling in his second marriage and created a felt need, and so he wanted to come to the group. And so ultimately we had been working with this guy trying to reach out to him for years, but through this group and through some one-on-one time in between the marriage sessions, he came to Christ, and he's now in a discipleship group with a bunch of guys that we are leading. So it does happen. So I wouldn't say hard and fast that you wouldn't have an atheist. We leave it up to the discretion of the leader. So it's really an audience for non-Christians or nominally Christian couples. And no biblical knowledge is required. People with whom the leaders have a warm relationship. You may not want to go up to a neighbor that you don't even know or you've never talked to and ask him to join your group. It might encourage you then as saying, hey, if I'm going to reach out to my neighbors, I need to get to know my neighbors. So I need to at least know their name and a little bit about them. Couples in similar life situations, I think, you know, it's great when you have engaged couples or young marrieds together or empty nesters. I started out thinking that was the norm, but we just launched a group in Clintonville in our home, and we've got people that have been married 35 years, 15 years, and 2 weeks. And you think that's no way going to work. But it's amazing. We're in our third week. We meet tonight. They can't wait to come to group. And so we leave it up to your discretion how well the people you invite. It's not for strong believers. It's not for singles. It's not for couples looking for marriage counseling. But it's, you know, we know that believers are going to benefit from this, but what we would say is, for the most part, if you're going to lead this, to have an apprentice couple come with you and make a list of people that they would like to invite along with you. And with the idea that you're training and grooming them as they go through this with you to launch a group after yours is done. And or if the group wants to continue on, you could have them take that group and you split off and lead another one. And one of the things we found is that a lot of times you'll have small groups or a home group, and you invite Christians, you've got your Christians coming, you've got non-Christians you want to invite, but it's too big of a leap for them to come to your group because, one, they don't know anybody. Two, there's no beginning and end. It just kind of goes on and on and on forever. And so the likelihood of a non-believer coming to a group where they don't know anybody, they don't know what the Bible is, everybody's holding Bibles, it's intimidating. But it does appeal to them to come to a four-week group. There's a beginning and end. There's no Bibles broken out. Everybody's coming with the same need. We want to just grow in our marriage. We don't have a perfect marriage. And so this works perfectly. And I think one of the things that we find that this is really a low-threat approach to evangelism, high grace. If you've got people who are, you know, scaredy cats about evangelism, it just freaks you out. This is a great way to reach out to people right around you, to come to something that's non-threatening. People we ask to lead these groups or facilitate them are experienced leaders who undergo specific training like you're doing. We actually go into a little bit more depth, and you just have the overview notes. We actually sell these manuals called Grow Your Marriage, and it has everything in there with all the handouts for the group. There is no participant's guide for them. It's just a leader manual, and we just each week hand out the leader notes or the participant notes that they need for that week. I think also, hopefully, as I mentioned before, you have a co-leader, an apprentice couple. That's Jesus' model. He sent them out two by two. You know, I think some of the qualities you need for a facilitator is obviously they're spiritually minded. They have an awareness spiritually of how to move somebody along spiritually or to discern where that person might be coming from spiritually that's in their group. They themselves have a pretty good marriage, not perfect, but you know, it's not like you know, you're fighting all the time and can't get along. And a basic knowledge of apologetics. And the reason for this is that invariably, as people feel a level of trust and safety in that group, some of the real heartfelt questions that they really have come out. And when I've met with some of the guys outside of group, and I'll ask them a question, if you could ask God any question and he would give you an honest answer, what would you ask him? And why would you ask him that question? The real questions come out. So some apologetic training, you know, might be helpful. Some of Lee Strobel's, our ministry produces, I'm glad you asked, training with Search Ministries. So if you're not up on that, that might be helpful. Able and willing to follow up with group members outside of meetings. Like I mentioned, this friend of mine, Ashley, who is an atheist, some of the rich times we had outside of group was over lunch, exploring all the different skeptical questions he had in a non-threatening, non-defensive environment. The other thing is a quality is comfortable facilitating a discussion. Ability to actively listen. People are going to share things that you might want to summarize. And I will say that these groups are not really designed as a lecture at all. They're really designed as a facilitated discussion. And we find that when they are involved in a discussion, they're going to get far more out of it. And then also that you can foster a healthy relational atmosphere. We hope that people want to hang out during and after the meeting, and maybe even outside of group. We've gone out for dinner as couples outside of group and done other activities. And also hospitality, that you're hospitable. And we'll talk about how to do that a little bit. Ideally, the size of the group is 4 to 7 people, or 4 to 7 couples, I'm sorry. We find that once you get over 14 or 7 couples, people kind of don't want to share as much. They close down. It's a little intimidating. The duration of this is 4 weeks, and we go usually an hour and a half to 2 hours. The first 30 minutes, we always have food and drink, appetizers, wine, if you're comfortable with that, a living room. And we play, we use DVD clips, so we always make sure that there's a TV in that room. I had it at a friend's house, and the TV was down in the basement, so when we had to go see a video clip, we had to all run down the basement, watch the clip, and then come back upstairs. It was not really good. The lesson format is an icebreaker, just questions to make them feel at home. The first week, you know, we're dealing with, you know, how they met as a couple, and what they hope to get out of this group. Why did they come? We want them to tell us, because as a facilitator, I want to know why they're there and what their expectations are. It's, as I mentioned, discussion-based. It's we do have short teachings, but it's mostly a teaching and then discussion. And then one of the things that's kind of unique to this, we ask them as a homework or action steps after each week to take a date night. And I had one couple say, what at the end of 4 weeks, they'd been married 20 years, what was the highlight? And they said, we haven't been on a date since we were first dating 20 years ago. This is awesome. This really sparked something in our marriage and brought us back to what we need to be doing and continuing this to cultivate our marriage. So every week there's a date night assignment, and we'll get into that later. This seminar, by the way, is the first part is kind of the overview, and then we'll get into the practical curriculum of what are the topics. In the first week's topic, which we'll unpack either today or this morning or this afternoon, the first one is, what do you want from marriage? These are barriers to true love and intimacy. The second week is communication, recognizing and avoiding communication barriers. Third week, we deal with dealing with conflict. Conflict styles, how to fight fair in marriage. And then we end up with forgiveness, offering and receiving forgiveness, the cure for selfish relating. And what we found is that each week builds on the next. So we encourage them out of the chute to make a commitment to coming every week. And the model that we use for teaching, we use a dreams acrostic. You'll see that in your notes. D stands for didactic, which is just speaking, teaching, lecture. Role playing, there's a little bit of role playing in there, and you'll get to experience that today. And it's in a fun way, it's not embarrassing. It's experiential, because we have them take date nights and they actually have to experience what we're talking about. And then it's accountable. When they come back the next week and we first start out, we just say, hey, how did your date night go? What new insights did you get? So there's accountability. And then there's modeling. My wife and I will share some of our struggles and how we've worked through some of those things, or how we're currently struggling and how we're still working. Many times when it's dangerous when you teach this, be prepared, because most likely you might have an argument right before you lead it. And then you have to model how you work that out. The last thing is that it's Spirit-led, that we always pray that the Holy Spirit would be opening the hearts and minds of the people coming, the couples there, and moving them along. One of the things we say is that success in leading a Grow Your Marriage group is leading this group in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results up to God. You don't have to feel the pressure to pull them into the kingdom. That's God's business. And so you're there just sharing in His power and leaving the results up to God. And one of the things that we say is in training and evangelism is that not only is evangelism a process, but one person matters to God. So it's not about the numbers. In Luke 15, the good shepherd left the 99 to go after the one. That meant that he must have known the one and knew them well enough to know that they left. So that means that even if there's that one person in that group moving closer towards coming to Christ, it's worth it. One of the things that we say is, you might be thinking, yeah, I might like to try this. And what I have found is we've trained couples and churches with this, is that people have good intentions. But I think one of the things that we need to do is to pray about and brainstorm 10 couples that you'd like to invite. And I think that that's, you know, in praying and then inviting. And then I think the other piece of that is setting a launch date. And so how many of you are interested in possibly trying this in your sphere of influence, either with coworkers or recreational buddies or your kids' soccer team, you know, the parents there, or in your neighborhood? What I'd like to do is just give you maybe 3 or 4 minutes to turn to your wife or husband and talk about who you might invite to something like this. And so let's just take 3 or 4 minutes and do that, and I'll call you back in a few minutes. Okay, I'll give you another 30 seconds, and if you can, think of a target date, like we want to shoot for September. And I would encourage you to allow enough lead time when people have gotten back from vacation, the dust has settled with their kids going back to school, and also for you maybe to recruit an apprentice couple. And then do a launch in the fall, or do one in the winter. New Year's resolution, I want to work on my marriage. Or I'm going to launch after Valentine's Day, perfect time. And we found that to be pretty effective. So you might be able to do, I know one couple, they, you know, could do 2 or 3 in a year, and training others. You might be wondering, you know, how do you invite people to this? And what we find is that face-to-face is the best way to invite. Don't send them an email. We have this sample invitation in the leader packet, and you know, we will use this as a follow-up email, and it just basically says, we'll be embarking on a 4-week study for married couples with the goal of strengthening our marriages and getting to know other couples better. We'll meet for 2 hours for drinks, appetizers, and conversation. We'll discuss topics such as love and selfishness, communication, conflict, and forgiveness. We think you'll make a fantastic addition to our group, and we hope you'll join us. And I usually send that out after I've personally invited them. And my personal invitation would be if I'm talking to a neighbor that I know, I said, I don't know about you, but my wife and I have been married 35 years. We don't have a perfect marriage. We've been working on it. We still work on it. And we thought it'd be fun to pull together some people from the neighborhood to do a four-week series, a four-week study over wine and appetizers and talk about marriage. We'd ask you to think about joining us. We're going to be starting on this date. Why don't you talk about it and see if this is something you'd want to do? And if you have questions, you know, feel free to ask. But these are the topics we're going to be covering. And I'll send you something by email so, you know, you'll know a little bit more about the details. We found that that's a real non-threatening, and we've had tremendous success rate. Most of the people we've invited will join and, in fact, talk it up. I will just make a quick note. This is a two-part workshop. So this morning, we're going to cover just the introduction, and we'll get into the specific topics this afternoon. We'll pick up at 3:45 and go to 5 o'clock. And then tomorrow, we will repeat the same workshop at 10:30 and then at 2 o'clock tomorrow. So if you think of somebody that you came here with that could make a good apprentice couple, and you don't want to have to repeat this to them, invite them to come tomorrow. Okay? Thanks for the reminder. So these are who you would invite, and times, dates, topics, location. People love to come into your home. We encourage you to do that. It just seems like that doesn't happen too much anymore for some reason. So when you invite people into your home, it's pretty cool. As I mentioned, face-to-face, followed up with a hard copy invitation. One of the things you might be thinking about, what happens when this is over? And what we have found is that most of the couples, we don't suggest going on, they do. And they say, well, we really have enjoyed this. This has really been meaningful. And we were wondering if we can keep going. And so we leave it up to the discretion of the leadership, of the facilitator, as to what to do next. I know for me, some of the guys I put into a small group with some of the other guys that are in our groups, and we'll go through something called Foundations. And I won't go into it now, but it's a basic introduction of who is God, who is man, how do we know God personally. It's, you know, easing them into a basic discipleship description. And it goes through the gospel in the first 3 weeks. Another thing we've done is gone through Andy Stanley's iMarriage DVD series. And that's a 6-week thing. And that really piggybacks and dovetails nicely with the Grow Your Marriage material. And that we've continued that as well. There's some that might be ready for they're curious as to the Bible. And so we have this Gospel of John, quick start to the Gospel of John, and it's all written for seekers. The questions are geared around seekers as they go through the Gospel of John, and this might be the first time they've read it. The Bible's intimidating to most of them. And so this is a great tool, and this can be picked up from the navigators. I mentioned this before, but these are just some of the things that you might want to get into. We'll leave it up to you as a couple to discern where people are at and what's next. You may want to continue on along the lines of, if these are people that have serious questions about life and God issues, you may want to do a Lee Strobel case for Christ or case for the Creator or I'm glad you asked or evidence that demands a verdict. You know, where you might do a study or take a skeptical question one per week. And Willow Creek has a great skeptic series that you can get that follow all the different apologetic questions. And that's been effective as well. So what we want to do right now is kind of transition into the content, the first week. And one of the things, like every group, we let them know what the goal is. for this group. And we say the goal is to identify our deep longing for unconditional love and intimacy, and to identify our selfishness as the biggest barrier to realizing that desire. And so one of the things that we do, we go through an icebreaker, what they hope to get out of it, how long they've been married, how did they meet. This is all in the leader manual, by the way, so I don't want to go through every detail, and I'm not going to go through point by point what we cover the first week, because that's all in the leadership manual, which is back there, and we have order forms, and you can actually pick it up here, and it has everything you need to lead and facilitate this group. So if you're taking notes, that's good, but we also have everything laid out. So the icebreaker, and then we lay out the group guidelines. And for many, this is maybe this is the first time they've been in a group like this, and so it's a little intimidating. But we tell them that we're all here to talk about marriage, and it's very personal. And one of the things that we want for the group is we want them to feel very comfortable. And so we let them know that this is not a therapy group. Set your mind at ease. We're not going to be dissecting your marriage, okay? Secondly, we say that, you know, confidentiality here is very important as a guideline, because we say what's shared here stays here. So this is to go no further than this room. And then the other piece of this is respect. You know, this is respecting your spouse. This isn't a bitch session, you know, to unload all of her faults or his faults amongst your friends. And we say that everyone's input's valuable, and no one person should monopolize. And I know as an extrovert, I tend to talk too much. My wife reminds me that I need to come up for air sometimes. And she's more introverted. So we have introverts who have a lot to share, but they're not going to fight to give their two cents worth. So be sensitive, respectful to other people in the group. And also, as people share and they share some of the struggles that they're going through, we say we're not here to fix other people's marriages, you know. So avoid the temptation of saying, I know what you need to do. As a guy, I love fixing things. So, avoid that. That's respect their desire to work on their own marriage, not you working on their marriage. Involvement, we say, you know, we ask you to come for the next all four sessions because it builds upon one another. And we will say that there are assignments that we're going to ask you to take a date night each week. And we find that the group works best when everybody's participating and everybody comes with an attitude of teachability, not an attitude of, I dare you to teach me something new. So if we can agree to that, I think we'll have a really great experience going through this next 4 weeks. So one of the things that we will start out, and this is just one of the questions, we'll start out, why is marriage so difficult in our culture? And we let them weigh in. What are your observations? And, a lot of times when we enter marriage, we have these expectations, and we have the expectation, well, maybe I can change my spouse. You know, we know how well that works. And we also know what society says from television and movies. So what do they think? Why is it so difficult in marriage? And then we also would ask them, what does an ideal marriage look like? And what I might do is ask them to take, you know, a couple minutes on a piece of paper and just jot that down, write out, because we find that as people are writing, it sticks more with them. And then have them come back and share, what did you guys as a couple come up with? What's an ideal marriage look like? And so you'll get an idea of what their expectations are, what they think marriage is all about. You know, they may think that, yeah, ideal marriage is where all of my needs are being met by my spouse. Well, that's a little unrealistic. One of the things that we do is to get an idea what people are thinking about marriage, everybody has this idea of what love is. And if you were to define, give us a good definition of what love is, what would you come up with? Well, we took our cameras out on the street and did a kind of word on the street down at Ohio State, the Short North, Clintonville, and asked people the question, what is love? And we play this clip and we say, what we'd like as you're watching this, look at some of the definitions of what love. And there's basically four questions that are being asked in this is, what is love? Is love a feeling? What is unconditional love? And what prevents people from loving unconditionally? And we want you to maybe write or jot down some of your observations of people's perception of what they think love is. And I'll just play you the clip. We have it back on a DVD if that's something you would want to use for your group. It's part of the training kit. I think.
What do you think love is?
Is there such a thing as unconditional love? sound.
I think it's when you can put all of someone else's needs before your own.
That would be somebody who's willing to do anything for you and glow 2-5 for you. That person has unconditional love for you.
Does anybody love like that?
I hope so.
Do you love unconditional love?
Yes.
Yeah. Is that how love feels awesome?
Yes, but I think it's hard to reach that.
So we're all human, we all have conditions.
It's always a condition. There's always something else you're looking for, I guess. Self-serving.
That's kind of a cynical view.
Yeah. That's the way the world is today.
Do you think that anyone loves unconditionally?
Yeah, some people. Some people do. I don't know anybody. Jesus tried to.
So you don't think anybody really loves unconditionally?
It's tough to say. I don't know.
Do you?
I think sometimes. I've gone pretty far. I've been pushed pretty far. I haven't broken yet.
I'd probably, if I got a dog, I'd go out of bed unconditionally. It's true. I love it.
Right now, honestly, probably not, but try to.
Bro, I hope so. Do you want that one? No. Not yet.
What do you think prevents people from loving that way?
Society, stereotypes, biases,
prejudices, not kind of living by
love yourself, then you can't really love anybody else.
Excellent. What do you think prevents people from loving that way?
Being hurt. Previous relationships, I think being hurt, and you know, you just, as you grow older, you hear things.
They've been hurt before. It's hard to love sometimes, you know. Bitterness and hate evolve, and it kind of grows a little bit from
people who are more competitive and evolve.
Experiences that people have in this life. Things from childhood or being hurt in the past, people being scared and secure in themselves, fear that maybe they're not going to get everything back that they're going to give out. I stop being so selfish.
Self-preservation, self-concerns.
What prevents people from loving that way?
Themselves. Selfishness.
So, as you watch that, what are your observations of what people's perceptions of love is? What did you notice there? A lot of people said it was an emotion. Yeah, it was a feeling.
A lot of external identifying. What is it?
Some people didn't know what it was, and there's quite a wide range of what people thought. Did you notice the different, like down on campus, what the students were saying love was and what older people were saying that had been married a while? A little different. Anything else that you observed?
It was mostly related to marriage, to couples, as opposed to...
Just in general. Yeah, love in general.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, I noticed that. Like the old guy, the only love he receives from his dog. Yeah, whatever their experience was, that's their perception of love. Yeah, yeah. When they ask the question, what gets in the way of unconditional love? What was the consensus? What were some of the answers there? Do you remember?
Being hurt.
Being hurt? Yeah. Selfishness. Yeah. I think the older couple that had been married a long time, they said selfishness. And I think what we'll see as we go throughout the next few weeks or in through this series is that this idea of selfishness does impact the way we love imperfectly, and it gets in the way of a healthy relationship. And so we're going to be talking about, as we go on, what's the cure for selfishness. And you know, really what it comes down to is, in American culture, when we say we love something or love someone, I love my dog, I love apple pie, we have one word. But actually, in other cultures, there is Greek words for love, and maybe you've heard these before, but there's the Greek word eros, which is sexual love, where we get the word erotic. And it says, I love you if you gratify me, if you meet my needs. It's very conditional. We also have phileo, and that's the brotherly love, but it's saying, I love you because, and it attaches a quality. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you're rich. I love you because you make me feel good. And it's very conditional as well. And then we discover this third type of love, which is called agape. And it's unconditional love. I love you, period. No conditions, no strings attached. And what do you think unconditional love that would look like? What's unconditional, practically speaking, what might that look like? Yeah, so you're sacrificing in order to meet the needs of the other person, okay? So sacrifice is a big piece of that. Any other thoughts on what sacrificial love or unconditional love looks like? Yeah. Very well said. It's an act of the will. It's a choice. So unconditional love is a choice. It's not a feeling, because sometimes you don't always feel that way, but you choose to love unconditionally. Yeah.
I think in conjunction with what you had said about sacrificing for someone else, there's inherently a turning away from your own desires. That's part of the sacrifice. You're an inherent, I want to do this, but because they need this, I'm going to choose to sacrifice for them, but that might require you to turn away from your own immediately or your own initial desires.
Yeah, so what you're saying is that you're putting maybe your desires on hold in order to meet the needs and desires of that other person. Yeah, very good. Well, yeah, I think that's the challenge, is unconditional love. And a lot of times people have a hard time defining love, but we found that there's this great definition, and you've probably heard it before, and when you go to a wedding, they always quote this. And it's from this passage in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And we basically, and just a side note, we'll hand out this written sheet of what the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says, and we'll go around the room and we'll have somebody read it. And what I want them to do while we're reading it is I want them to put an arrow up by where it says love is patient, and then it says love is kind, love is not boastful, it's not envious. I want you to put an arrow up or an arrow down in where you think you're doing well or where you think you need to improve. And then I want you to come back and we'll talk about this. So I've done this two ways. I've done it as a group, and last time, a couple weeks ago, I did this. I had them as a couple go through this, to hit the pause button, and actually do this as an assessment and then talk briefly together about this, and then we come back. But we hand this out at that time, and that's what the handout looks like. So defining love, in the notes we have a definition of unconditional love, and it is a voluntary commitment to give yourself in every area, emotionally, financially, spiritually, physically, socially, vocationally, relationally. So it's a voluntary commitment to give yourself in every area to meet the appropriate needs of another person. It's the difference between being serving, and as some of you said, you're serving the other person, you're being selfless, versus being selfish. And so, if that's the definition, and we read 1 Corinthians 13, what are the barriers that get in the way of this unconditional love? What are your thoughts? What are barriers that get in the way of that? Why is it so difficult? Yeah. Yeah, I've got to protect myself. I can't be vulnerable. Can't let down my guard.
We're obsessed with our rights. And if our rights are infringed on, like our worldview is to say something wrong. Mm-hmm. Which it's true that that in essence is a condition, not unconditional love. So holding on to our rights and say, I have a right to this, that, and the other.
Yeah, so we have a right, and usually along with those rights is we have expectations that go along with the rights. I have this expectation of, you know, you owe me. You know, I didn't sign up for this. You know, where's the $1 million house? You know, you laugh. I've had people tell me that's what they fight over. You know, because they had expectations going into it. And when you have groups of seekers, you're going to hear all kinds of wild ideas, thoughts about the barriers. So there's many reasons, you know, for why there's barriers, but it really boils down to our own selfishness. And selfishness can be defined. Here's a definition. Being concerned primarily with one's own interests, benefits, welfare, desires, and needs, regardless of the needs and desires of others. I'll read it again. Being concerned primarily with one's own interests, benefits, welfare, desires, and needs, regardless of the interests, benefits, and desires, and needs of the other person. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, have any of you read that book, or did you like it?
Yeah. Selfish Strangers, uses that term in there, he's capturing a lot of that. He's said over and over again the last few months with people.
Yeah. Yeah, he talks about the idea of selfish strangers. I have a quote from page 57 in his book. He says, a spouse responds to their self-centeredness of their partner with their own self-centeredness. Why? We are blind to our own while being hypersensitive and offended and angered by our spouse and their self-centeredness. That book, by the way, they have a stack of them for sale, and I highly recommend that book. I wouldn't even hesitate to hand Tim Keller's book to a seeking couple. It's also a great source material for this, you know, the small group. So it's downstairs, and pick up a copy. The title is The Meaning of Marriage, and I think it's his latest book. just came out this past winter. One of the things that we do in this, as a side note, we give two options here in teaching this. And I always take the option of talking about love and unconditional love and what is love. There's another option is, as a facilitator, you can also take the approach of Genesis 2:25, the purpose of marriage. And, we read the Genesis 2:25, it says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And we say, well, how do you react to that statement? You know, why would we be inclined to feel shame? And so I don't use this. I think some of our search staff in the South use it because they assume that people understand the Bible and they understand the Genesis account. And I haven't used it for the most part because I don't want to get into the whole, did Adam and Eve really exist? And, you know, see, you have to know kind of the audience and where they're coming from. So this, in the manual, there is that option of talking about it. And I'll give you another Keller quote from his book. God established marriage for the welfare and happiness of humankind. What marriage is for? It is the way two spiritual friends help each other on their journey to become the persons God designed them to be. I like that. So, and then we talk about the enemy of marriages across the board is selfishness. So we do a little bit of a teaching here on selfishness, and that selfishness really is a blockage to true intimacy. And how do we define intimacy? How would you define it? What is intimacy? I know guys typically go to Victoria's Secret and, you know, that image, but what is true intimacy?
Transparency.
That's a great definition right there. Can we quote you on that? Any other thoughts on true intimacy? It's what, I'm sorry? A safe place. A place of safety, a place of trust. Okay, that's great. Any other thoughts? Intimacy. Yeah. Right, right. So you're saying that when there's intimacy, you know that they have a good motive. They're not, yeah. Is that what you're saying?
You know them.
You know them so well. Yeah.
You know, like we know each other. Like intimacy with God, you know him.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. He knows you, you know him. The gal on there, what was the clip, the one statement she said, it's someone who what? Gets you. Okay. Somebody once defined intimacy as intimacy is into me see. Into me see. That's kind of corny, I know. But into me see. They know how I feel. This person knows how I feel. They see how I feel. They know how I think. They know my personality. They know my likes and dislikes. They know my dreams. They know some of my nightmares. They know my history. Into me see. And yet, what gets in the way of that is our own selfishness. We want to be understood. And one of the things we talk about here is in Philippians 2:2-4 in the Bible, this guy named Paul, first century, wrote this. And I think these are phenomenal words in terms of what, how to have intimacy. He says, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So what is that verse saying as it relates to intimacy? What's the principle that Paul's trying to teach there? What's that? Yeah. He's talking about being other-focused, not being self-focused. It's this idea of get the spotlight off of yourself. Quit shining the flashlight on you. Get the spotlight onto the other person. And that's difficult to do, but in the weeks ahead, as we go through, we'll talk about how do you do that? How do you unselfishly communicate? How do you unselfishly work through conflict? And then how do you unselfishly forgive somebody? And how do you do that? So we want to get real practical. And what we're going to say is, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to do a date night. And this week, your assignment on your date night is we want you to practice what this unselfish love looks like. And it's learning how to love your partner in a way that he or she feels loved. And it's this concept, maybe you've heard it before, called love languages. How many of you have heard of love languages? Okay. It's this idea that with languages, there are many different language groups, and if you speak Chinese and I speak English, it's not really going to help by screaming louder in English because I'm not speaking your language. Well, the same is true in love languages. And there's these five love languages. Can any of you name what they are?
Affirmation.
Words of affirmation. Yeah, that's one of them.
Physical touch.
Quality time. Acts of service. Yep. Gifts. Gifts. Gift giving. And so the homework, what we do is in their notes, we'll hand out this assignment and they will get a copy of this. And this is what it looks like. I know you can't read that, but again, it's in the leader packet. It has all of that. And actually, in the packet, we have a website with a password. And you go to that our website and put in the password, and you can download all of these handouts. Makes it really easy, so you don't have to buy books and things like that. And you just print off what you need for the week for your group. And for this love language date night, what we ask them to do is we go through a definition of each one of these, words of affirmation, focus on verbal compliments, words of appreciation and encouragement, words that convey kindness and humility, quality time, that love language focus on giving your mate your undivided attention. There's an emphasis on togetherness, quality conversation, that means eye contact, listening, quality activities, things that you enjoy doing together. And then we've got receiving gifts, and that's giving gifts to your mate as an expression of love. These are things like visual symbols of your love and creativity, not always monetary value, not the $1 million house, not the, you know. But those are things that would communicate significant expressions of love. Guys, I just started figuring this out. It's my wife's birthday this week, and I brought her flowers, and she lit up. And I'm thinking, as a guy, those are going to be dead in a few days. Okay? Why do most women like getting flowers? What's up with that? Do you know why? I know the women know. Guys, why do you think? There you go. Yeah, you took time out of your day. You actually went to the flower store, went out of your way to do something that you knew
would communicate that you care and that you love her. I'm getting it now. It's taken me 35 years, but I'm starting to get it. Yeah, so it might be that receiving gifts. Acts of service, that's where it focuses on things that your spouse likes you to do. It's where you're serving them. And then physical touch, it's not always in the bedroom. Sometimes it's just holding hands or hugging when, you know, or just being with that person while they're going through a tough time. It's putting an arm around them. Those are some of the things. And so what we'd ask you to do is on your date night, we want you to write down what you think your primary and your secondary love language is. And then we want you to write down what you think your spouse's primary and secondary love language is. And then on your sheet, there's a website, and we want you to go there and take the free assessment on love languages. And we'll see how well you really know your spouse and how well you really know yourself. And then we want you to talk about it on your date night and share your results. And the goal here is to express love to your spouse, not to keep score. Okay? So, any questions, you know? And we'll be talking about the experience next week, so hopefully, you know, you'll have a good experience on your date night. So, with that, that would finish the first week, and this afternoon, what we're going to cover is week 2, 3, and 4. And that's on barriers to communication. We'll get very practical. We're going to talk about listening skills or the lack of listening skills. We're going to talk about how to sharpen those. We're going to also talk about conflict. And we're going to talk about styles of conflict. Each of you have a style of conflict. When you get into a conflict situation, you revert to this. And we're also going to talk about how to fight fair in marriage, rules for fighting fair, and then the last session that will be on forgiveness. What does that look like? Why is it so difficult to forgive? So let me ask you guys, do you have any questions about these groups and how to set these up in different situations? Yeah. That's a good question. It's the question for the tape is what happens if one spouse comes and the other doesn't, or, you know. I would encourage them to both come. And what I usually tell them right out of the chute is I said, look, just, I know you're kind of skeptical about this. Come the first week. If you don't like it, don't come back. Simple as that. I got a testimonial of somebody from this church. It says, we completed a Growing Your Marriage class in April this year. It was a bit of a large group, but we had good engaged discussion every night, and we had the opportunity to give a strong and direct gospel message the last week in response to a question from one of our outreach guests during this discussion. I was dubious about the class at the start due to the mixed participants that we had. However, I think the material worked very well. Two of our couples were very hostile to God, but through the class, they became closer to the couples that invited them, and follow-up opportunities have been greatly enhanced. I do think that it really comes down to, with your non-Christian friends, building rapport, building trust. I don't know that having them come separate or by themselves is a good idea. But usually if it's in the neighborhood, they hear about it, of what's going on, and I would try again. Hey, we're going to be doing this again in about 3 months. We'd love to have you join us the next time around. Yeah.
Couple that are from different spheres of life. Even if you've got a couple that
You know, it's that's a. So the question is, what if you've got mixed group? Some of the people won't know each other when they come in. Most of the groups that we've had, they've all been that way. They didn't know each other previously. Some of these, what we found, and they've been in all age groups, in all different places in their spiritual journey as well, from anything from agnostic to new believer in that group. And so we found it really doesn't matter, because the common ground that we have is that we don't have a perfect marriage and we want to work on it. And so if you've got people at work, people in your neighborhood, I've got two people joining our group tonight who haven't been there because they've been on vacation, and the one couple just got back from their honeymoon. And so it'll be exciting. None of them know each other. And so we're kind of reforming, and we'll review a little bit. But this group is already, the ones that have come have already bonded. There's seven couples in this group, and none of them before this knew each other. And so it's always a good sign at the end when we're done, where they can hang out for 30 minutes afterwards, still mix and mingling and eating and drinking. And so it's, I think it's like, try it. You'll see that it really doesn't matter. People become very close rather quickly. You had a question. Typically, you know, if couples that are, if they're engaged, no problem. If they're living together, we kind of don't want to get into that. But we leave it up to the discretion of the facilitator. It just depends on the situation. If they're moving towards a relationship. I know that John Rue from this church led a group, and he had somebody in his group that they were living together. And I think by the time the group was done, they were talking about the possibility of getting married. I think it was John. It might have been somebody else. We've done a lot of these groups. So we leave it up to the discretion of the facilitators, knowing where is this person in their own spiritual journey and where are they in terms of their relationship, getting married. Are they moving in that direction? Other questions? Yeah. Go ahead, and then I'll take yours. Yeah, the group we have right now, we have a baby that comes to the group. Kids. Okay. Right. What we've done is, like this group right now, we have going, we meet every other week, so it only means a babysitter twice a month. Okay, and so that's one of the ways. The other way is that you could have some people from your home church or your whatever volunteer to help watch the kids in another part of the house and free up the parents. So that would be another solution, where people in your home church could serve you in that way by ministering, having a ministry of serving their kids. And so that would be another solution. But we just chose to go every other week. And the other option then, when you go every other week, is we're toying with the idea of the guys getting together in the off week and the women getting together in the other off week. So at least once a month or twice a month, we get together and break out. That's a whole nother discussion. We haven't done that yet, but we're going to try it. Right there.
How do you, time-wise, you know, we all have home churches full of probably 25 kids total that people are trying to use dinners for.
The ones we've had, we had one group up in Powell with five couples. Most of them all had kids, young kids in school. And so that was another thing we learned. You got to start on time and end on time because they got to get back because the sitter's there. But what we said after that group is that we continued on. They wanted to continue, but we split it and went every other week. And right now, that group no longer meets, but the guys, most of the guys that were in that group are in some of our other groups that we have. Like we have a business owners group that we lead in, and two or three of the guys are in that group. And I've got another guy that's in a downtown group, a guy I'm discipling. He's got him in his group. So we put them in different groups. And the thing I find is they're a lot more open after the group to considering coming to a home church or being in another group, because they've never experienced this kind of community, this kind of transparency. And it is kind of addictive. And yeah, so the babysitter issue, every other week it's not too bad. And I realize that ultimately, if you're in a home church, you want to invite them and kind of integrate them into your home church. And that was actually the reason why at Xenos here, we got to talking about this, because it's like, we've got people in our neighborhood, we've invited a ton to our home church, but they won't come. But we think that they will come to a four-week thing in our house. And the ones that have launched, that's what they're finding.
Yeah. Because we're younger, and so we may encounter different issues than older clients, but I don't really know about that.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting, this group we have right now. We've got this couple that's been married for 3 months, and then this one that's been married for a couple weeks. And the one that's been married for 3 months, as we as older couples share, their eyes are like, what? You know, it's like, really? You know, what they see is that in the groups they say, well, I guess there is no perfect marriage and everybody has conflict, but not everybody has the tools to work through it. So as you as a couple who are facilitating, model how you as a couple work through these difficulties. But yeah, there are things when you're empty nesters, we have some in this group, we have brand new marrieds. And so yeah, there are going to be some issues, but across the board, the topics that we're dealing with apply to everybody. You know, they're, you know, love languages. I mean, that's pretty generic. And then we get talking about that. The other thing we do is we, you know, for the snack, we pass out a snack list, sign up, and everybody helps out with that. You just have to, you know, part of it is engaging people. We send out email reminders every week. And here's what we covered. Here's the homework assignment. How's that going? Here's what we're going to cover this week. And, you know, we have good attendance. Any other questions? I know it's getting on to lunch hour. But this afternoon, we'll talk more specifically about the 3 weeks following. And so hope you come back for that. We do have for sale on the back table the leader manual. I think there are 20, she's holding them up. And the Word on the Street DVD, if you're interested in that, I think that's like $5. And the manual itself is $20. And if you get four more, they're $15 a piece. So that's available back there, and there's an order form. So. Exactly. We didn't want to charge you to come into this workshop. You already paid, but it cost us to do that, so we just gave you the abbreviated notes. And if you don't want to take any more notes and you'd rather just walk through that and take your own notes, feel free to buy one of those in the back. So anyway. Yeah, just a small shameless plug. You know, with Search Ministries, we love to go out and train, equip people in evangelism and discipleship, but we also this Grow Your Marriage, we go out to churches and train churches to be more outwardly focused, helping couples to launch these in their community to make a difference for Christ. The reality is that the average church in America sees less than one person come to Christ per year. So we're not getting the job done in terms of sharing Christ. We've become a kind of the holy huddle. And we need to break out and start reaching out. And the reality is that less than 5% of Christians share their faith in America. So this is a very low threat, high grace way of reaching people for Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll head to lunch. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you use us to be salt and light in our neighborhoods and at work. And Lord, we're imperfect. And we just pray that through our imperfection, you're made strong and you're made known to the people around us. And Lord, we pray that this wouldn't just be another notes in our on our bookshelf, but that we would actually take it and apply it and reach people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.